Take your Bibles and either open or click and join with me in Romans chapter 11. That's where we're going to be tonight. If you were not here this morning, we are working through, working through this text in a little bit different manner tonight. And actually, I'm glad the guys put the slides up again. We are looking at this chapter a little bit more of a thematic way. Now, I got a confession to make. I got home and I said to Michelle, I said, this is one of the things about expository preaching, because all of God's word is inspired, right? We are to preach the whole counsel of God. And the reality is that if I preach what I choose, I said to Michelle, I don't know if Romans 11 would be on that list. It's hard. It's a difficult chapter to understand, and believe me, it's a difficult chapter to communicate at some level, but it's here for a reason, and so we certainly want to understand it and try to apply it tonight and understand why God put this chapter here. And I think tonight you'll see a little bit more as to the importance of this chapter. This morning, what we basically did was try to answer the question, has God forsaken his people? And talking about, obviously, the nation of Israel, and as we look this morning, Paul uses himself as an illustration in verse 1, that he was an Israelite, he was a son of Abraham, he was all of these things, and that God had miraculously saved him. God had, through his grace, called him to salvation, and he had responded to that call, and he accepted the Lord's salvation offer. And that even though he was an Israelite, he was by no means forsaken, and he was an illustration of that grace. And then he uses the illustration we spent a little more time developing today on Elijah. He uses that as an illustration to demonstrate, even in times of great apostasy, even in great times of despair, even in Elijah's own words, everybody has bowed down to Baal. Everybody has forsaken the covenant. And yet God's response to him was that there was still this faithful remnant of people that were genuine believers, those that had genuinely believed in God, and that God was still preserving them and God was still working in them. So we looked at that this morning. Tonight, we're going to spend perhaps all of our time tonight, at least the vast majority of our time, looking at what I call the olive tree motif. And we'll read that in just a moment. But if we don't get there, another theme that runs through this chapter, in case we don't get a lot of time to discuss this one this evening, is the purpose of the hardening and subsequent rejection of the majority of Jews. And one of the much debated verses, right, one of the verses that a lot of people wrestle with and trying to understand is verse 26, and so all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What does that mean? Does that mean every Israelite from beginning of time all the way through will be saved? No. And I believe he's referring to a future time, a reestablished Israel under what it was on the covenant nation in the Old Testament time, that during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be a reestablishment of Israel. And I think he's looking forward to a particular time that Israel will once again experience the blessings of God and will once again experience the promises of God that were given to Abraham. They will come to fruition in reality. There will be a sense that Israel will experience all of those covenantal promises, but that is yet future. That is going to happen in the coming age. And so he is talking about the fact, again, God has not forsaken Israel. But what about now? What about today? Because the second motif, the olive tree motif, what is this all about? Well, let's read a portion of this. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, verse 11 fits a lot more in that third point on the slide behind me, that one of the purposes of the rejection and the hardening of Israel was to provoke them to jealousy, here in a positive way, to bring them to repentance. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, verse 12, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. In other words, verse 14, Paul says, look, there's a benefit to my ministry. He says, if I am provoking some of the Jewish people to jealousy, and they may come to Christ, great. Marvelous. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, we're going to emphasize verses 16 and following down through about verse 24 or so, but notice he talks about this branch, and he says that if the root is holy, so will be the branches. Who is the root? Well, who are the branches? We'll describe that in just a moment. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Clear, right? You got it. Okay, let's understand this a little bit. It's actually a beautiful picture. And it really is an amazing metaphor that Paul uses to describe the gospel, to describe God's working throughout time. But there's also a very, very significant challenge to all of us. And in fact, at some level, because of some of the wording in a couple of the verses we'll highlight tonight, it's a little glossed over in the King James translation. But we want to understand, what is Paul trying to say? He has talked about the fact that God has not neglected his people. And now he goes into this discussion of the olive tree. And the point that he is trying to get his readers to understand through this metaphor, well, what is it? Well, there's a transition in verse 16 where Paul now introduces this illustration. And Paul begins to develop this metaphor of the olive tree. But first he defines what each part of the illustration represents. Now, we're not going into an allegorical interpretation of Scripture, okay? That's not where we're going with this. But this is a picture. This is an allegory. This is a metaphor, not an allegory, but a metaphor, a picture of a spiritual truth. For instance, he begins this picture all the way back in verse even 16. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first thing we have to define is, who is the root? What is the root? What is this a reference to? I was telling someone before the service, if you get, I have probably 10, 11 books on my shelf written on the book of Romans. And out of all of those, if you pick, the common two or three best commentaries, and you go and you look at what is the root, you're going to get about six or seven shots at what this is talking about. So understanding that, as I mentioned this morning, there is always often debate about what some of these words are referring to. But my understanding of this is a reference to the patriarchs. Specifically, the root that Paul is referring to is Abraham, and I'm going to tie that back all the way to verse 1. Because this was Paul's argument that, look, I am of this heritage. This is my foundation. This is from whence I came. I am from Abraham. I am from this lineage. And so I believe the root here is a reference to the patriarch, specifically Abraham, and also a reference to the promises that God made to Abraham. Those who are the true descendants of Abraham are those who have believed the gospel. He talks about that in Romans chapter 4, that the genuine children of Abraham are not just those who have been born physically of Abraham, that are of his lineage, but rather those who are the legitimate children of Israel, or excuse me, of Abraham, are those who have put their faith in Christ, who have believed the gospel. So now he talks about the natural branches. Well, who are they? The natural branches, as we'll see as we unfold this tonight, the natural branches refers to Jewish people. And you're going to notice that some of the Jewish people have remained connected to the root, while others are cut off. Some are removed. Some are no longer connected to this olive tree. And then there is a reference to the wild branches, the wild olive tree shoots. That's us. That's the Gentiles. And what is their relationship to this root? So Paul is going to argue that if the root is holy, in other words, the foundation of this is holy, then the branches will be holy. And he's using this illustration to demonstrate the fact that God has removed certain Jewish branches from the olive tree. Some of them have been cut off. Why? Because God was angry with them? No, they have been cut off because of their lack of faith. Because they have not believed the gospel, they are no longer connected to the olive tree. They have, in this picture, been cut off. And in the place of these Jewish people, those who have rejected, God has grafted into the tree Gentile branches that were not there by naturally being part of the tree. Paul is very, very careful to warn the Gentile believers that they are not to come to the place of being arrogant toward the Jews because of the fact they have been grafted in. Look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches. He goes on. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 18, he's saying, do not consider yourself to be superior to these other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. He goes on in verse number 20. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. He says, those that are broken off, they are removed because of their unbelief. But you, on the other hand, stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. Don't become prideful in your own relationship with God and somehow becoming condescending to those who are of the natural branch because they have been cut off. He basically says, because if God cut them off, he could remove you too. Now this is not arguing, by the way, that you could lose your salvation. Okay, he is talking about God's people being this covenantal nation. He had chosen them. He had elected that nation. And yet the majority of them rejected, now working into the church age, then the Gentiles coming in, being a part of this. And he says, this should not lead you to the place that you become arrogant in your position before God. It is important to understand as we consider these verses that the branches that have been cut off from the olive tree are indeed representing at least a portion, I would submit a significant portion, of ethnic Israel. I don't know. I've been to Israel. I was there a few years ago. And you walk through the streets of Jerusalem and you go to all these different places and you see the folks at the Wailing Wall and you see all of these things. And you know what? It breaks your heart, to be honest. Because they are still desperately believing that they are earning God's favor through these activities when the reality is they have rejected the Messiah. We must not lose sight that not all of the Jews have been removed from the tree. A remnant, as we talked at great length this morning, of Jewish believers still remains. It is only those Jews who have not believed that Jesus is the Messiah that God says he has purged them from this tree. Now, if you're thinking through this, as I was working through this passage, the verses that came to my mind was certainly John 15, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus, in his own ministry, used this imagery of the vine and the branches being connected together. The word "remain," by the way, is the Greek word "meno," and it means to be connected to and remaining in connection. And he says, if you are not connected to me through salvation, then you are going to be removed. And if you are not a part of the vine, part of the branches connected to the vine dresser, connected to the vine rather, that you are unable to produce spiritual fruit. Paul goes on to explain that they are grafted in, the Gentiles are grafted in on the basis of their faith. Because of that, the faith they have demonstrated, they have been grafted into this olive tree, and if the Gentiles abandon their faith, they too will be removed from the tree. Not to be redundant, but remember, much of the discussion on election and all these words that we get hung up on sometimes, he is talking corporately. Okay, he's not referencing here an individual per se, but he is talking about the corporate nation of Israel and the corporate Gentile nations. Paul also wants to make it clear that those Jews who have demonstrated faith in Christ, will be grafted back into the tree. And if God is able to take and graft the Gentiles, who are referred to as the wild branches, he can certainly graft back in the original Jewish branches. But he wants to make it clear as well that the unbelieving Jews, that if they would embrace Christ through faith, that they too would be grafted back into the tree. Salvation for the Jews can only come by demonstrating faith in Christ, and it's still the desire of God to see his people come to faith. Look at verse 23. "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So one of the things that we have to be careful about is to say that because of this rejection that Israel has had, and the majority of Israel has demonstrated, that this is permanent. No, Paul argues that if they would come to Christ in faith, if they would put their faith in the Messiah, they too would be grafted back into this tree. The Jews and Gentiles must remember that if God can take and cultivate tree branches that do not naturally belong to the tree, he can most certainly take those branches that naturally belong and regraft them back into the root. Now, what is interesting is Some of the commentators debate, and I didn't include any of this in the message tonight, but debate whether or not, from a horticultural perspective, if this is legitimate or not. You know, I don't know. I don't know much about horticulture, but I know this. This is not a lecture on how to prune your garden. Okay? It's not what he's doing. He is using it as a picture, an illustration. Paul continues this discussion to warn the Gentiles, and I believe this is where, for us, we need to be very careful and very cognitive of what Paul is saying. He uses this metaphor to now warn us that it is only because of God's grace that we have, as Gentiles, have been included with the Jewish believers. Paul understood that the rejoicing which the Gentiles were rightly demonstrating, because now they were included into being God's people, could easily lead them to the place that they would have a boastful and arrogant attitude that they had been replaced, that they replaced the Jews as God's people. He has a stern warning for them. And he says, this should not be a source for you to be condescending or arrogant in such a way that you now begin to look down on those that are no longer part of God's blessing, the natural branches. Don't become condescending to them. Don't become arrogant in your position before God, because we all know, that pride goes before destruction. And he says, remember that God's grace is the only reason that you and me have been grafted into this tree. As I read these verses, I couldn't help but think that it's unfortunate that very often in today's church we seem to be guilty of a prideful attitude. The gospel should produce humility that recognizes God's grace and not an arrogant attitude of superiority. There's no place for spiritual pride within the body of Christ. We are redeemed by the grace of God, and once we lose the reality of salvation being by the grace of God, we are prone to arrogance, which leads to condescension, and it's spiritual pride that leads us, if we're not careful, to judgmentalism. He says, this should not become a source for you as Gentile believers to become prideful in your position, how God has blessed you. Why are we a part of the family of God? Why? Because of God's amazing grace. It is because God is working in our lives. He's working in our hearts. He has grafted us into this tree. There is nothing that we did to deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. It is something that is merited to us, given to us, not merited to us, but given to us solely based on the grace of God. Another familiar verse passage that came to my mind was Luke 18. Very familiar text probably for most of us, if not all of us tonight. It says, two men went into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Spiritual arrogance and pride. If we're not careful, we can become arrogant in our position within the church, within the body of Christ, and become condescending to those who are not. I, couple of the images that stuck with me when we were in Israel. I remember standing on a street corner in Jerusalem, and there was an ascetic Jew standing beside me. And because I was a Gentile, he looked to his left and up. And my personality is such, I elbowed Michelle and said, "Hey, watch this." So I tried to walk around where he had to look at me, and he looked the other way. I'd move around, and you get the picture. Arrogance. That somehow he, as a Jewish person, couldn't even look on me, a Gentile. Now, I don't relate to that, to be honest with you. But what I do relate to is that when I see folks in our community that are lost and they are bound in their sinfulness and they are living life, it's like as a church, we're almost shocked and amazed when unsaved sinners act like unsaved sinners. And we almost begin to pull ourselves back and become, if we're not careful, judgmental over those who are not living life as we believe it ought to be lived, and they're not living in accordance to the Scripture, and they're not obeying God. We're shocked by that. They're unsaved. And if we're not careful, we begin to forget that we have been grafted into this root by the grace of God. And if it wasn't by God's grace, I would be no different. I would be on the fast track to hell. But by the grace of God, I have been redeemed. And how dare me or any of us become arrogant in the position that we have in Christ? We are there by grace alone. And Paul says that you as Gentiles, you are now receiving the blessings of the gospel, and you have been grafted into this root. You, by in response to God's grace, by His grace, your attitude should be one of great humility and never arrogance, never becoming spiritually condemning toward other people, as the illustration in Luke 18, "I thank you that I am not like them. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer. I'm none of those things." You're a sinner saved by grace. It's Paul's desire that the Gentiles come to the realization that if God did not spare the natural branches, He certainly would not spare them. If they did not, as he says in verse 20, continue to fear God and continue to respect God and obey God, they too would experience the same fate. It is the humility of the believer that maintains a spirit of thankfulness, praise, worship in the heart of a believer. Notice the inclusion of the Gentile branches has helped rejuvenate this tree. The Gentile Christians must remember that they were a wild branch that has been grafted into this tree, and they have been given life through the root that was originally not their own. In fact, in the Old Testament, God made specific promises and covenants to the nation of Israel, and they grew from the root as God allowed them to grow. But now the wild branches, with whom God did not make these Old Testament covenants, are grafted in and are feeding from the same root and experiencing the blessings of God. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says, "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel." One commentator said this. He said, "Unfortunately, the church has often failed to see itself as the wild branches, which were grafted into the root which belonged to the natural branches, and into which they will again be brought back." This metaphor is basically demonstrating the fact that there is only one tree. And the roots of that tree are planted firmly in the soil of the Old Testament, and the branches of the tree include now both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Look, it's important, I think, to note, too, that God didn't plant a new tree. If you take this, you know, and you kind of get into the conversation, well, Jews are saved one way and Christians are saved another way, but they are both destined to be in heaven because God has one means of salvation for the Jews and one means of salvation for the Gentiles. But it's important to note that believing Gentiles and believing Jews are placed into the same tree, and they are placed into this olive tree through the same means, through faith, through belief in the gospel. There are not two separate ways of salvation. The remnant that we talked a great amount of time about this morning, that God has preserved, is only made possible through the grace of God. Paul argues it is not through the works of men. Throughout Romans 11, Paul makes a strong proclamation about the doctrine of justification. It was evident to Paul that the people of Israel are not going to be saved in a different manner than the Gentiles. Salvation has always been by faith. Paul argues that God has revealed himself through Christ. Israel is no exception to this truth. They're not exempt from the ramifications of the gospel message. In this metaphor, the olive tree, Paul is actually combining the themes of God's sovereignty, God's mercy, an individual's faith. But there's also, verse 22, the picture of God's provocation. Look at what he says in verse 22 in this picture. He said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. And if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." There's a description here that God has pruned, even regrafted Jews and Gentiles into this tree. God's sternness here was directed toward those who were unrepentant, those who had refused to believe in the gospel. Because this tree is a singular root, it is evident that this passage, that there is continuity in God's plan. There's evidence for continuity in the past, continuity in the present age, and continuity in the future age to come, in which all of Israel will be saved. Accumulation over time of believers. These ethnic parts of the church, however, are certainly related to one another throughout the history of salvation. These parts are never confused. The natural branches never become the wild branches, and the wild branches never become the natural branches. The distinctions between the two branches are always maintained. In other words, that's a fancy way to say this: the church is not New Testament Israel. They are still two distinct groups of people. They are held distinct, maintained this distinction, even in this picture. I love one writer, Tom Schreiner. He's a commentator. He writes this on the book of Romans. I love this quote. He said, "Therefore, the olive tree is better described as the people of God, which is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. When Christ came, there was not an ethnic substitution. The Jews were by no means eliminated. The Gentiles were simply added in to be a part of the remnant of the faithful believers. They are made one in Christ. They are made one into this olive tree." So what does this mean for us? What are a couple of applications that we can draw from these verses? Well, number one, there is only one true olive tree and one true people of God that is made up of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Throughout history, throughout salvation history, God has dealt with one group of people at a time. The Old Testament, his calling, his election was upon the nation of Israel. He chose them, he blessed them, he made covenantal promises with them, he worked through them in order to reach the pagan nations around them with the truth of his word. Today, That group of people is the church. The church is made up of Jew, Gentile, into the same body of Christ, and they are both there by faith. There is coming a day that once again God will use and bless the nation of Israel. But the church is made up of both believing Jews and Gentiles. And then secondly, there is no grounds for arrogance in the Christian life. We enjoy the blessings of God because of God's mercy and because of God's grace. You know, I hope that the longer we are saved and the more years that go by, that we don't lose perspective, that we don't forget what God saved us from, that we don't forget that the grace of God was bestowed upon me at a point in time that I was redeemed out of a sinful lifestyle. Now here's the other problem though. For some of us, we got saved very young. And we didn't experience some of the horrors of living a completely unregenerate lifestyle. I mean, I've talked to people, I've led people to Christ that have been involved in all kinds of stuff, crazy stuff. And to see them walk away from that and come to Christ and see their lives change and see them grow and see them mature, and they always seem to have this, I don't know what the right word is, but this reverence for the moment of their redemption because they remember what it was like before salvation. So they're very humble, understanding what God had saved them from. But for most of us, by God's grace, we were saved very young. And on the one hand, that is a tremendous blessing. On the other hand, sometimes we fail to recognize that while God may not have rescued us and saved us from a lifestyle of horrific, blatant, rebellious sin, He still saved you from that because you never became a part of that. You never experienced it. You never lived it. And while it's one thing to rejoice and thank God for saving me out of that, there's a very real sense that I should humbly thank God for saving me from that. That I was never a part of that. And we have to realize and always remember that had nothing to do with the goodness that was inherently in you. It had everything to do with the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. Where's the arrogance in that? Where is the point in the Christian life that we could ever come to the place that somehow we become like that Pharisee, where we become condescending or we become arrogant in our faith? We don't have time tonight to consider the last section, the last question, which was the purpose of the hardening of the Jews. But let me just make a couple of quick comments, if I could, about this. Again, all Israel will be saved, reference to at that point in time that I believe will come the blessings once again upon the nation of Israel. The Israelites will once again experience what God's blessing is to them. There's a mystery in that, Paul says in verse 25, but understanding that God's plan is perfect, that God is working these things together. He is molding these things together toward the end of the age, and we will experience that in our coming days, in our coming time. The mystery, he says in verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." And look at the verse 25, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." But there's a very real sense that this hardening of Israel was important in a sense for the Gentiles to experience this blessing. The mystery is not that Israel will be saved in the future, but for that was clear from the evidence from the Old Testament, this ultimate salvation of Israel is still future. What was new and thus a mystery was that Israel would not be saved until the salvation of the Gentiles had taken place. The hardening was not a permanent condition, but the salvation of the Gentiles would actually precede the salvation of Israel. One writer concluded this, and I'll close. He said, But the fact of the body of Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female, was not foreseen in the Old Testament age. It is a mystery of the church age. At the end of this age, the fullness of the Gentiles will stand alongside the fullness of the Jews as the people of God. It's a beautiful picture. Certainly, God's plan is perfect. And Gentiles should praise God and worship God for including us into his plan. And as God has moved and worked throughout history, he has a special relationship with the nation of Israel. Because of his long-suffering, grace, and love, Israel still remains in a special relationship with God, despite their consistent rejection of Christ as the Messiah. So it really is a beautiful picture that the wisdom of God's mercy and his redemptive plan finds its source only in God. Look at verse 33. "All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Verse 34. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" Me? You? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. A beautiful chapter demonstrating the plan of God's salvation, and that God is working his perfect plan for the salvation of mankind that includes both the Jews and the Gentiles grafted together into one body. And you and me are there by the grace of God. Let's pray.